9 through 13. Can I move this microphone? Take it off. This might be a familiar passage to many of you if you grew up in the church. This is a story that usually makes it into story Bibles. It's the story of the baptism of Jesus. But what I hope it's going to show us this morning is a little bit about what God thinks about each one of us. So this is Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 13. This is a portion of the truest story in the whole world. Listen to this. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. This is God's word for us this morning. Let's pray and ask for his help to understand it. Father, we thank you that you have not left us alone to figure out what it is you want from us. You haven't left us to figure out what we should believe, but you've given us your word. And we pray this morning that you would send the Holy Spirit into our midst, that you would teach us what to believe and how we should live as your people. Make our Savior beautiful to us this morning, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Our passage this morning opens up by telling us that Jesus has left his hometown of Nazareth, which is kind of up north in Israel. He's left his hometown and he has come to where John the Baptist is baptizing people. We know from Luke chapter 1 that what John the Baptist is doing is, John is not doing Christian baptism for people, but John was commissioned by God as sort of the last great Old Testament prophet. And John was sent to do a washing for people, to set people apart who are anticipating the arrival of the Messiah. And so Jesus comes to John and is baptized by him, not because Jesus needed to repent from sin, not because Jesus needed to be forgiven from sin, but because Jesus was being set apart to the work of Messiah. Jesus is coming to begin his earthly ministry. And so John baptizes Jesus. John sets Jesus apart to the work that he would be doing. And it says that as soon as Jesus is baptized by John, the heavens are torn open. That's a pretty interesting phrase. We really only see it one other place in the scriptures. There's only one other place where the heavens are talked about as being torn open, and that is in Isaiah 64, verse 1, where the prophet Isaiah is crying out to God for justice. And he says, "Oh, that you would tear the heavens open and come down." It's interesting that it happens here at his baptism, that we have this sense that God has come down to bring the justice that Isaiah so longed for. And not only were the heavens torn open, but the Holy Spirit descended and landed upon Jesus like a dove. And a voice speaks from heaven. "You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased." As Jeff alluded to earlier in the service, there's only two times in the gospel accounts that God speaks directly from heaven. Both times he says the same thing. He does it once here at the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, and he does it another time on the Mount of Transfiguration before Jesus is going into Jerusalem and going to the cross. And both times God speaks directly from heaven. He says the exact same thing to Jesus. You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. Friends, what we have here is a picture of God sending Jesus into both the beginning of his ministry and the end of his ministry with the affirmation of his heavenly Father ringing in his ears. You see, friends, all of us have voices that are ringing in our ears. These are voices that talk to us about things like our worth, our lovability, our value. Maybe you hear that voice when you step on the scale, when you look in the mirror, when you scroll through your social media feed, when you get your annual performance review. You might hear a voice like that. When you see your most recent grades at school, you might hear a voice like that. We all have those voices talking to us about what we're worth, about whether or not we're valuable, about whether or not we are lovable or lovely. I can give you an example of one of those voices in my own life, and this is a story that's taken me about 13 years to feel comfortable telling to people, but I'll tell it to you this morning because I'm flying back to North Carolina this week, and I don't have much to lose. When I was in university, there was a period of time where I got into running. I was trying to get healthier, trying to lose weight, trying to be healthy. So I got into running. And in the summer in North Carolina, it's around half a mile from the surface of the sun. It is hot. So I decided one day I was going to go for a run. And I was going to go kind of off the beaten path. There was a running trail that went through the woods. Very few people out there, and it was hot. So I decided to myself I was going to take my shirt off and go for a run so that I wasn't sweating profusely. I was still sweating profusely, but at least I didn't have a shirt on. I was running through the woods. Thought I was alone. Thought I was by myself. And I came around a bend in the trail, and there was a woman standing there. She took one look at me, and the first word out of her mouth was, "Disgusting." "You're disgusting. You are way too fat to run without a shirt on." I still hear that voice. Like, that is a voice that tells me what my worth is sometimes. We all have voices like that in our lives. What is that voice for you? What is the loudest voice in your life? Is it a parent? You never thought you could please a dad who always seemed sort of vaguely disappointed in you? Is it a coworker or a boss who doesn't seem to think you're very good at anything? Is it a teacher? Is it a spouse who seems to have an impossible standard for you to meet? Is it a friend? Is it a critic? You all have these voices. And when we read a passage like Mark 1, and we see what the Heavenly Father says to Jesus in his baptism, we all have to recognize that this is the kind of affirmation we spend our entire lives craving. We crave this kind of unconditional, unqualified delight, acceptance, and love. You are my beloved child. With you, I am well pleased. What I want you to see this morning is that in Jesus, that very affirmation belongs to you as well. That affirmation from the Heavenly Father is the truest thing about you. That is God's verdict on you this morning. And just like God sent Jesus into the world with that affirmation echoing in his ears, God wants to send you into your lives with that affirmation echoing in your ears. He wants that to be the loudest voice in your life. And I think if you were to ask me what the essence of the Christian life is, at least in some way, the essence of the Christian life is striving and learning to believe that affirmation from the Heavenly Father when it doesn't feel true. In fact, in the second part of this passage, Jesus shows us what it looks like to believe that affirmation from God even when it doesn't feel true. You see, verse 12 tells us that immediately after hearing this affirmation from his Father, that he is the beloved Son with whom God is well pleased, the Spirit drives him into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. Now, just as a side note, I really don't like the idea that God is the one who drives us into the wilderness to experience temptation and to experience frustration and pain. In some ways, it's a lot easier for me to think about that as sort of something that just happens to me and then God is sort of there to help. It's uncomfortable to think that maybe God is the one who is leading us into and through seasons of difficulty in order that we might learn to trust him more. But God does this to Jesus, and we shouldn't expect any less for ourselves. And so Jesus is in the wilderness and he is being tempted by Satan for 40 days. And Matthew, the gospel according to Matthew in chapter 4 really fills out this account more. You don't need to flip there. I'll summarize briefly what happens. But Satan and Jesus have this interchange, and what Satan continues to do as he talks to Jesus is he attacks the affirmation that Jesus has just received in his baptism. He continues to say to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, then do this. If you are the Son of God, then do that." Friends, think about it. Jesus, we learn in Matthew's account, has been fasting for 40 days in the wilderness. He is hungry. He is thirsty. He is tired. He is lonely. It is almost certain that the affirmation he received in his baptism at that moment did not feel true. When doesn't that affirmation feel true for you? When is it hard for you to believe that you are God's beloved child with whom he is well pleased? Is it in the moment of temptation when you want something so badly that it's hard to believe that a God who loves you and is pleased with you would actually want that, want you not to have that? Maybe it's a moment of temptation. Maybe it's when you sin, or when you sin again, or when you don't do, or when you finally do the thing you swore you would never do and then do that again. Is it hard to believe that you are God's beloved child with whom he is well pleased? Maybe it's hard to believe that's true when you feel exposed, or vulnerable, or when you're suffering. For me, I know that one of the sins I've struggled with most of my adult life, especially since having children, is losing my temper. God seems to give us children to show us how angry we are. I know that when I lose my temper with my children, I have a moment of self-loathing, of self-despising. It is hard for me to believe in that moment that I am a beloved son of the Heavenly Father with whom he is well pleased. You see, what Satan is doing to Jesus in the wilderness, the way that that Satan is tempting Jesus is he is attacking what God has said is true. That is, in so many ways, the essence of temptation. Temptation always attacks what God has said is true. One commentator says that doubt is the lever of temptation. Satan is attacking what God has said is true in order to tempt Jesus and to tempt us to fail to believe that that is true of us and to walk instead in unbelief and sin. But we learn from Mark 1 and also from Matthew 4 that Jesus clings to what God has said. Jesus clings to what God has said. Jesus recognizes that what God spoke to him in his baptism is absolute truth. It is the word of God which he can stake his entire life on. He is the beloved Son of God with whom God is well pleased. And it is believing that affirmation that empowers Jesus, the Son of God, to be faithful and to be obedient to God and to his commands. Friends, we would read this passage wrongly if we read the story of the temptation of Jesus as a technique on how to fight temptation. We would read it wrongly if we did that. It is simple. You've probably heard those interpretations of this passage before where Jesus quotes scripture, and so we should learn to quote scripture to fight our temptation. It's not a bad thing to learn scripture. I would certainly say, you know, do that. I commend that to you. But you have to know also, Satan is also quoting scripture in this passage in Matthew chapter 4. It misses the point to think that it's just offering us a technique, though, for fighting temptation, because the broader point of the temptation of Jesus is simply this: being and believing that you are a beloved child of the Heavenly Father with whom he is well pleased is what will actually make you lovely, is what will actually empower your obedience, is what will actually teach you to be faithful. Being beloved makes you lovely. Believing that you are beloved empowers your obedience and your faithfulness. There's a beautiful story that I think illustrates this well. For as far as I can tell, for the past several hundred years, the gold standard in care for the mentally ill has been a town called Gael in the province of Antwerp in Belgium. And the way that mental health care works in this town is that patients who would normally be institutionalized are instead placed with host families. The average length of time that a patient stays with a host family is 28.5 years. This is a long-term commitment. And the secret to mental health care in Gael is not just placing these patients with host families, but is actually the way that these families relate to the patients. You see, here's what the families do. Nothing. They don't try to fix the patients. They don't try to manage the conditions. They don't try to manufacture improvement. They don't try to manufacture better outcomes. The families unconditionally and without qualification accept the patients as they are and simply love them. One article I read about the town of Gael, the man who wrote the article was interviewing one of the mothers in one of these host families. And they were hosting a young man who spent all day, every day, twisting the buttons off of his shirt. And every night, she would sew the buttons back onto his shirts so that the next day he could twist the buttons off again. And the interviewer said to her, "Why don't you use fishing line or something that he's not going to be able to break?" And her response was simply this: "You just don't understand. You just don't understand." Friends, there is a word for that kind of care. There is a word for that kind of love. And it's grace. Grace is not God's strategy to help us realize our potential. Grace is not merely God's technique to fix us. Grace is God's posture of love and patience towards us in Jesus. We spend our lives twisting the buttons off our shirts in sin and foolishness, and grace is God sewing the buttons back on every night and loving us and saying to us, you are my beloved child. With you, I am well pleased. You see, friends, God is at work in us. God is at work in you. He is teaching you to believe that in Jesus you are beloved, and with you he is well pleased. He is working that into your heart. And the way he's doing that is God is showing you day in and day out, and every time you come to worship and confess your sins and hear an assurance of pardon, God is showing you your sin. And he is reminding you of what he has done to deal with it. He is reminding you of what his love compelled him to do. Because at the end of the day, you won't understand the depth or the nature of God's love for you, that you are beloved children in Jesus, until you understand and see his love in light of the cross. You see, it was love that led the second person of the eternal Trinity to take on a human nature and come and walk this earth. It was love that led Jesus to obediently follow the Heavenly Father every day, every moment of every day of his earthly life. It was love that sent Jesus to the cross for your sin. It was love that held Jesus on the cross, the beloved Son of God, forsaken in judgment for your sin. It was love that held him there. It was love with which Jesus cried out, "It is finished." And he cried out those words so that the loudest voice in your lives would be the affirmation of your Heavenly Father that you are his beloved children with whom he is well pleased. And that voice is making you lovely. Would you pray with me? Father, we confess that it is so easy for us to listen to these other voices in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives. It is easy for us to believe that we are unlovely and unlovable. Father, would you remind us, would you teach us again and again that in Jesus we are your beloved children with whom you are well pleased. Father, show us our sin. Show us again and again how we need to repent and believe. And show us again and again that in Jesus you have dealt with our sin. Show us your love. Teach us to believe that it is true of us and make us lovely. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.